There's a story about a pastor that was, he had a very important appointment in the city. Kind of running short on time, and he circled the block several times and just couldn't find a parking spot. So he parks in a no parking zone, and he puts a note on his wiper blade that said, "I've circled this block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment." And he signs it, "Forgive us our trespasses." Comes back later and he finds a ticket on his window, along with a note from the officer that said, "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." It's so easy to manipulate God's word for our benefit when we want to. The word of God is so full of beauty and promises and full of God's power, his blessings, his protection, all of that. And it's all important and all needful and all part of God's plan for us. And all this is true, but the mature believer looks beyond just the promises, beyond all the good stuff. We've got the depth that we're looking for, the whole word of God for his direction and plan. 2 Timothy, we see this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's so much happening here, but it's good for reproof. And the word reproof there, it means to come under conviction. In other words, you're reading the word of God and you get conviction about something that's happening in your life. And because of that conviction, you make corrections to correct your life, to line up with the word of God. New Living Testament says this, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." And so we want all the word of God, obviously, not just, you know, we want the things that God directs us and calls us to mature. And if you pay attention to that scripture, you will see God's ultimate goal for you in the word of God. God's goal for in the word of God is that you be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work, for everything he's called you to. If we pick and choose what part of the word we desire to yield to, then we are setting our faith to our standard instead of God's standard. That's not what we want to do. As we study the life of Christ and while we study the word of God, we see a very clear directive. Depending on which translation you check, there are no less than 20 times in which Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus was and is saying, follow his teachings, his ways, do as he does, learn from him, become like him, follow him. And Jesus never said, follow me most of the time, or follow me when it's convenient or pleasing for you to do so. He said, follow me. He wants you to follow him wholeheartedly, without wavering, holding nothing back. And the truth is, at times, that can be very challenging. It's easy to follow Jesus when things are going well. It's when it's difficult sometimes. It's hard to keep following him. Pay attention again to the word of God when Jesus was preaching the good news, all the promises and all the good things of God, multitudes followed him. The Bible records for us the time Jesus stood on a hillside and began to teach, again, multitudes of people. It's the longest record of what we have, the teachings of Jesus. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus finished, the scripture tells us the people, the multitudes, were astonished at his teaching. And that multitudes followed him. John chapter 6 tells us that when Jesus began to teach, fully yielding to the Spirit of God, fully yielding your life to Him and to the will of the Father, that many of His disciples turned back and followed Him no more. So Christ wants us to follow Him all the times, in the good times and the bad times in our life. And we should know by now, the good news is when you do that, when you follow Jesus wholeheartedly, you're blessed. Your life is so much better. And for those of us that know Christ, there was a time, a beginning, when we began following Jesus. We began our walk with God. And we would do well and continue on to follow or mimic how the apostles did it. They started out following me. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Of course, he meant so much more for them. And they started out following Jesus, but they finished fully yielded, fully surrendered, and full of the power of God as well, by the way. And as they followed Jesus, and they lived with him and walked with him, they witnessed in him something different, something special. And they saw a deep relationship with the Father, and they witnessed a powerful prayer life in Christ. They did what any good follower would do. They said to Jesus, teach us. We see this one other place in Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For you also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Throughout Christianity, across denominational lines, this is known as simply the Lord's Prayer. Matthew records this prayer as well and adds a line at the end, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. When I was growing up, some of you may experience it as well. I learned the Lord's Prayer in a manner in which it was repeated numerous times over and over. It's just done by rote. I could recite it, didn't really think about it. It was just something you said. It's not never meant that way. There are times it's appropriate to recite this prayer, but it's never intended to be a rote prayer. Just before Jesus spoke this prayer in Matthew, he said, do not use vain repetitions. So it is the word of God, and you should say it at times, but it's a model, if you will. Many times over the years, I've shared my experience how just before I got saved, I was in not a good place in my life, and a lot of junk going on, and oppressed of the enemy in a lot of ways. I won't go into all the details right now. Many of you have heard it. But there was an evening one night when I was out of town with a friend of mine starting a company, and the devil came in and tried to possess me in my room. I remember laying in bed, I heard this loud screeching, and I felt, the best way I can explain it, like a large animal kind of walk across my body. A darkness stood at the foot of the bed like Satan himself had felt and commanded to allow him to enter me. I didn't know Jesus, anything about the Word of God. I wasn't scared, I was furious, like, how dare you? But because of my upbringing, the only thing I knew to do was to quote the Lord's Prayer. And I said the Our Father over and over, I don't know how many times, over and over and over. And slowly, the presence left. I say all to say that. It's not meant to say rotely, but at least I was quoting one of the scriptures I knew at the time. And God honored that. So when the disciples observed Jesus praying, they saw and heard something they wanted in their lives. And notice they didn't say, teach us that prayer that you recite. No, teach us how you pray. Teach us as your students, as your disciples, teach us to pray like you do. To see and hear the same thing, to know the Father the same way. And so I said, while the Lord's Prayer stands on its own, it is a model as to how to pray. And if you listen closely to someone's prayer, ours included, all of us, if you listen closely to someone's prayer, it inevitably will express one's theology. We pray what we believe to be true. As we consider the model of the Lord's Prayer, as we approach God daily in prayer, it's important to consider our theology, our attitude in prayer. And notice Jesus said, looking at this, when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven." Consider what you're saying and do you mean it? Often we pray, "Father, Lord," and well, we should. But notice Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in mine, in another place, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. So notice that when Jesus responded to the disciples' Lord about the Lord's Prayer, when he recited to their request, he said, "Our Father." We don't even think about it. Oh, our Father was just kind of the prayer. No, it's inclusive. It's bringing all of those in the body of Christ into one oneness, if you will. Someone once wrote this. I don't know who. I couldn't find out who. But we cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say "I." We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say "my." We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and not include another. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and not include our brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the start to the finish, it never once says "me." I cannot say "our Father" if I'm only living for myself. Christianity teaches us that it's not about me. It's about us to love one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for the consider the needs of our brothers and sisters. It's our faith together. You cannot say "our Father" unless ours is important to you. You cannot say "our" if you only live for yourself, because "our Father" speaks of community, part of the body of Christ. "Our Father" proclaims that you're never really alone, that you are part of God's family, and that you belong. "Our Father," I belong to the family of God. I belong to God. It's inclusive. And I cannot say "Father" if I don't endeavor to act like his child. Father is an intimate word. It implies family. It implies ownership and submission. The father is the head of the household. And the dictionary defines father as paternal care, protector, provider, a person who has originated or established something. It's a title of respect. When Jesus said he was the Son, acknowledging God as the Father, when he said he was the Son of God, he called God his Father. Pharisees cried blasphemer. To be included in God's family, to say you're a child of God, was blasphemed to them. That he was God himself. And what is the heart, the purpose of being a child? To learn, to obey, to listen, to respect, to become like. And you cannot say "Father" if you don't endeavor to act like his child. I cannot say "who art in heaven" if I'm not laying up treasures there. Jesus spoke about this. He said this, Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." 12:21 says, "For so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Speaking of those that lay up treasures in a world that isn't rich towards God. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow as well. Acknowledging God as your heavenly Father, seated on his throne, requires submission. Jesus said this is a model, if you will. When you pray, you begin saying, "Father, our Father, who art in heaven," acknowledging the greatness, the heaviness of God. It requires submission to acknowledge that. Scripture tells us to be heavenly minded, laying up treasures in heaven, and that our hearts should be seated there. You cannot say "our Father who art in heaven" if you're not laying up treasure there. If that's not your ultimate destination, your goal, your daily understanding of who you belong to. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I cannot say "hallowed be your name" if I'm not striving for holiness. Because we're proclaiming we're part of the family of God. We want to be like him, and God is holy. Hallowed means Let your name be regarded as holy. It's an acknowledgement of God's holiness and a voice of praise towards his holiness. And God tells us in 1 Peter and Leviticus to be holy, for I am holy. Father, hallowed be thy name. Holy are you, Lord. Your name is holy. You are holy. I am coming before my heavenly Father, who I acknowledge is greater than all. I'm submitting to him, and he's holy and righteous and true and pure, with no darkness or shadow of turning. That I'm coming to a holy God that only wants holiness from me. The very name of God, all that he is holy and pure. If I'm his child, I will strive towards holiness. We may be a work in progress, and we all are, but we should always be moving towards God's holiness and not away from it. And when we fall short of God's holiness, as his child, we should be quick to repent, quickly aware of it, sensitive to our Father. And you cannot say, hallowed be your name, without striving for God's holiness in your life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. I cannot say your kingdom come if I'm not doing all I can to hasten that event and to proclaim his kingdom here and now. Your kingdom come requires being kingdom-minded, aware of the kingdom of God, separate from the kingdoms of the world, and aware of whose kingdom you belong to. I mean, do you desire his kingdom rule and reign here and now? We all look to heaven. We all want to be in the kingdom of God. We want to walk the streets of gold. We want all of that someday. But what about here and now? Do you desire God's kingdom in your life? Yielded and submitted to him here and now. I know when I'm standing against the works of the demonic one, I surely want to stand in God's kingdom, don't you? When you're praying against all the things that are happening in your life that are not of God and you're standing against it, you proclaim where you're at. Well, I want to walk and live in that kingdom in an awareness of it on a daily basis. Are we working towards his kingdom come, drawing others in, praying for his return? I cannot cry out, your kingdom come, and frolic in the world. And we cannot embrace the world and the kingdom of God at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you hear the model? You're holy, you're righteous, I'm submitted to your kingdom, and your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. I cannot say your will be done if I'm being deliberately disobedient to his word. Because God's word is his will towards us. The word tells us to be doers of the word, to practice the word. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This acknowledgement of God's perfect will and his kingdom, it's beautiful. We know that when Jesus was praying in the garden, just before his arrest and his crucifixion, what did he pray? Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Not my will. I've said so many years, I've said over the years so many times, most of our prayers are what? Giving God advice. I want my will done. I know there's a tension there. I've said it. God tells us to bring him all things to him, to submit all things to him, to ask all things to him, but that's about all we do sometimes, and we never really seek his will. If our desire is to follow Christ, we must first be desired to be surrendered to his will in our lives. And you cannot say, your will be done, and be disobedient to the word of God. And notice he says, You know, he prays, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I'm seeking these things, but here now while I'm on earth, I want your will to be done here just as it is in heaven. And if I'm going to say on earth as it is in heaven, then I need to be serving here and now as if I mean it. And the question becomes, I want your will to be accomplished here on this earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will accomplished in heaven? Perfectly. It's perfect will up there. So do we allow God's heavenly standard to rule our lives, or is it the world's standard, or a mixture of both? What do we allow in our lives? There is no double standard in heaven. There's no mixing of standard in heaven. The devil tried that. He was cast out because of the purity and the holiness and the righteousness all throughout heaven. May our walk on earth be a godly walk reflecting God's standards and God's glory. And you cannot say, on earth as it is in heaven, and not serve him here and now. Give us our day, this day, our daily bread. Some say, give us day by day our daily bread. If I'm dishonest, if I'm out for self regardless of means, if I'm self-reliant and not God-reliant, I cannot pray, give me day by day my daily bread. Because to proclaim I need bread daily states that I am and all that I have and all I do requires my complete dependence on God daily. Lord, I need to hear from you daily. And I need your provision daily. Certainly, there's an understanding of bread being a substance and life and all of that. But you're really saying, I need you wholeheartedly daily for everything. I don't just need you on Sunday or middle of the week or when things are going tough or things are bad. And I don't just need you today and tomorrow. I can take care of it. I need you now. And there's actually an order to the Lord's Prayer that's important in this model. The prayer begins with three petitions concerning God and his interest, concludes with three petitions concerning our needs and concerns. Our first consideration is his name, his kingdom, his will, and then give us, forgive us, lead and deliver us. You acknowledge this submission and his perfect will, and you present your needs. Your will be done. Here's my need, Lord. Here's my desire. But I want your will and your direction. And prayer should begin with worship, and worship begins with reverence. The prayer never says, give me my, but give us ours. Someone once wrote, it reunites what should never have been divided, bread and brotherhood. Because once again, it's give us our daily bread. We pray for our needs. Do we pray for the needs of our brothers and sisters as often or as much? Give us our daily bread. And notice as well that give us our daily bread, as I said, requires a daily relationship with God. Again, not weekly or yearly, but daily. Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive anyone who's indebted to us. Forgive my sins, for I also forgive everyone who's hurt me, who's sinned against me. We're not quick to do that. I wonder, am I as quick to forgive somebody who sinned against me as I am quick to ask God forgiveness in my life? Do you understand what I'm saying with that? We go to God, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. When somebody upsets me, am I just as quick to say I forgive them as I want God's forgiveness? Harboring a grudge, walking in unforgiveness, hinders a relationship with God. And we all know people will hurt you. And you and I can become very proficient as a grudge holder. We hold on to these things. We don't forget them. We don't let them go. Matthew records the prayer in chapter 6. And he also records the words of Jesus immediately following the prayer. And Jesus immediately following says this in 6:14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Did you hear that? The qualifier there? If you don't not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We don't even want to know that's in the Word. We don't even want to acknowledge that. And yet we're talking about being sincerely devoted to God wholeheartedly. You cannot say, forgive me my sins, and walk in unforgiveness. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I mean, there's so much there about being led and from the evil one. But I cannot say, lead me not into temptation, if I deliberately place myself in its path. We've said over the years, you resist the devil. The Bible teaches us, but you flee temptation. You don't resist temptation, you get out of temptation. Because we're going to cave when the temptation comes strong enough. You resist the devil, you flee temptation. All too often we flirt with temptation. We stick around just long enough. We play with it, feed it, believing the lie that we're in control. James tells us each one of us is tempted when we're drawn away by our own desire and enticed. We're tempted, we're drawn away, and we cave. No, you get away from it. James says, desire is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, brings forth death. You cannot pray, lead me not in temptation, and run towards it. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Scripture makes it clear that evil's purpose is to destroy you. To completely destroy you. Thank God for Colossians 1:3 that said, God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and its dominion and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Thy kingdom come, Lord. I belong in your kingdom. And of course, Ephesians tells us what? To put on the whole armor of God, stand against the wiles of the devil. To wear God's clothing, if you will. To stand against the wiles of the devil, resisting the devil, fleeing temptation. Let's just briefly look at this scripture. We've studied it over the years, Ephesians 6:13 and following. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying again for all the saints. You cannot cry out, deliver me from evil, while wearing the enemy's clothing. To not acknowledge the kingdom of God, but frolic in the world, doesn't really work. So again, I said it's just a model, if you will. But is our prayer as sincere as God's calling us to walk in this world? Do our prayers really reflect our theology? Are we as sincere towards God, even in the things we pray? Because how we pray reflects how we really think. Invite the worship team forward. King James, the New King James, cites the Lord's Prayer in Matthew like this. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I cannot say yours is the kingdom if I'm not subject to the king, if I'm too busy minding my own kingdom here on earth. I cannot contribute the power of God to God if I fear what men might do, if I do not exercise God's power over the enemy. I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I'm seeking honor only for myself, taking his glory for my ego. And I cannot say forever if I'm only interested in the here and now. It isn't that I can't say these things, that you can't say these things, but I cannot say them in sincerity if I'm not trying to walk in sincerity. Last week we looked at serving God in sincerity and truth. It includes our prayer life. It encompasses all of it. Our prayer should walk, reflect a sincerity in our walk. The Lord's Prayer is a model for us to pray, a prayer that reflects one's heart and relationship towards your Heavenly Father. Teach us, Lord, that our relationship with the Father may be just like yours. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.